Well, this morning we're going to talk about faith, and in particular, the state of being full of it. Faith, that is. Wow, that was a lot funnier on paper. The word that describes the state is faithfulness. The word that appears in the list in the fruits of the Spirit is faithfulness. And it's the next descriptor in a series of adjectives that are used to describe someone who's following Jesus of what their life is supposed to look like. The Holy Spirit is, they talk about it, these are the fruits of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the actual presence of God in our lives. And in the course of our relationship and the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, these fruits or these attributes, these adjectives will come to describe us. The only time that all of these fruits of the Spirit were seen simultaneously and in their fullest form was in the person of Jesus. That's where you get the best look, the best experience, the best picture of the fruits of the Spirit is in the person of Jesus. But now, Jesus has been killed. He's died. He's rose again, risen. But now he's got all these followers and they're trying to follow him. And so this man called Paul writes this letter, this book to these people living in Galatia, which is modern day Turkey. And he's trying to help them know what it looks like to follow Jesus now. And in the midst of that, he gives a whole list of things of what it doesn't look like, which comes right before this verse. And now he's giving the list of what it does look like. This is what it looks like in the course of following Jesus. This is the kind of transformation you should see happening in your life. This is not an exhaustive list. There are other attributes. There are other ways that we even experience the work of the Holy Spirit. But this is particularly true for the way the Spirit works in a life and in the life of a community over time, which is why we're talking about it now. We use and we like to take the summers to talk about our life together as a church. Our life and how we should be experiencing that and growing in that and seeing how Jesus is leading us forward in that. So I'm eager to get into this morning, but I would like to pray for us first. I'd like to pray and also pray not only for us to receive this morning, but I'm going to pray and ask God to use the offering that will be taken after I pray in a way that really glorifies himself, to give us wisdom and to continue to encourage you in your generosity and in your trust and conviction that God is using all of your resources to glorify himself. Let me pray. Jesus, thanks for this time together this morning. Thanks for our good friends that have come and are visiting this week. Thanks for the chance to remember your faithfulness through those friends and through others. We thank you, Jesus, that your goodness to us is not a one-time event. It's not locked in a bottle, but it is a constant and ongoing experience of being loved by you and known by you and growing in response to you. Jesus, we pray that you'd come this morning, that you would encourage us as we're together, both to learn and look at your word and to worship, to pray. We invite your Holy Spirit to come and richly pour yourself out on us. And we pray too that you'd bless this offering, that you would bless this tangible use of our gifts, the gifts of these financial gifts, to bless the work of your kingdom in this church and beyond the walls. I thank you, Jesus, for all that you're doing in us, and I ask for more. Come, God. Amen. Well, one thing I think we can all agree on this morning, that every single one of us has faith. Who agrees? Okay, that was a hesitant show of hands. Yeah. Every single one of us has faith. Even if you are here, or you would say, you would not even say you're a Christian, or a Hindu, or a Muslim, or anything, I would say you still have faith. Not convinced? Let me go to the almighty source, Wikipedia. Here's what Wikipedia says. Faith is confidence or trust in a person, thing, deity, or in the doctrines or teachings of a religion or view. The word faith is often used as a substitute for hope, trust, and belief. I like this last part because faith can often be used as a substitute for hope, trust, or belief. I totally agree with this. I think what's interesting is perhaps there's nowhere else that we can see this sort of fleshed out than in the Silicon Valley. I want you to imagine, and many of you here in this room don't even have to imagine, but can actually just look at your last week And imagine a group of people who center their life around something, an idea, a principle that they're trying to hope see come to fruition. They don't know if it will, but they work hard, long hours, put in lots of energy for no pay or little pay in hopes that one day it will pay off. What is that called? It's called a startup, right? I don't know what else I'd be saying about that. Okay, it's a startup. That's the right answer. And you see that this a startup is faith in action, right? And there are tons of people that are exhibiting faith. They have hope. They have conviction that this idea is worth giving all of themselves to, that it will produce or yield some kind of harvest. Whether that harvest will be a network of relationships, whether it will be a super huge windfall, whether it will be being bought by another company and having a job, something. There is some hope, some conviction, some longing. In this regard, whether you are religious or not, we all have faith. Maybe multiple faiths. If we believe that having enough money will make us secure or happy or content, then we will give ourselves to that picture of the future. Faith is a hope or a trust or belief that anything, something, animal, vegetable, mineral, tangible, intangible, something will lead to a better future. Every single person in this room is currently putting their faith in something. Whether it is in an employer, whether it is an educational system, whether it is the fairness of another person, whether it is the hope and belief in a God. Everyone here has faith. Anything we have faith in holds out some promise of a better life. Perhaps, or better can mean anything, from more secure to more content, to more reconciled, to more power, to more, you fill in the blank. My point here is this. We all share in common that we are all putting our trust or hope in something. Now, it's up to you right now to look and ask yourself, what am I putting my trust in for my future? What am I hoping will bring me joy and life in the days ahead? What is it that you put your faith in for a happy future? And if we're honest, those of us who have professed faith in Jesus will acknowledge that it is difficult at times, and sometimes we even struggle to actually have what we do and what we believe in our hearts and minds align with what we've said with our mouths. That we can say we have faith in Jesus and then go out and do something that actually contradicts that. We can actually say that we trust and believe, but we know in our hearts that what we really trust is in the value of the property that we own. Because we know that if that ever worst comes to worst, I'll always be able to cash out and I'll be okay. Now that may be true, but ultimately, what is Jesus asking for from those who would follow him? He's asking that your trust, your hope, your confidence for your future and for your very life and for the meaning in life would come from me. Which raises a second important point. Faith is not static, but dynamic. Faith is not about making a decision at one time in your life. It's an active and engaging journey whereby we continue to wrestle with having faith and ways to choose what we will have faith in for our days ahead. I know this is true. The reason I know this is true is because I have numerous friends with whom I stood side by side who professed the faith in Jesus, who expressed love and passion for Jesus, who no longer follow him. I have no way to explain that, and often they don't either, except that they no longer believe that what Jesus held out to them as a vision for the future was true. They couldn't trust it because it didn't pay off in the way that they expected. They didn't like it anymore because they saw something happen that they just couldn't explain, or a grief that was too great that it overcame them. But the reality is that I don't know how else to explain the fact that you can put your faith, you can put your hope, and you can put your trust in Jesus, and yet I see people decide not to do that and have seen that over the course of my life. We will be challenged most every day of our lives with the question, who will you believe in and who will you choose to trust for your good future today? We are going to be challenged in our relationships at work, right? We'll be challenged in our relationships at work. We'll be challenged when the opportunity comes to do something, to serve someone, to care for someone in the name of Jesus, and maybe because we don't want to look ashamed or because we don't want to know how it would affect our career or our workplace, we will pass it up. It'll happen in our relationships with one another. It'll happen with our money. It'll happen in every area of life. Count on it. Do not be lulled into complacency by any current ease in life or these beautiful surroundings or the surging economy. Every day is a day that the Bible calls a day where we fight the fight of faith. It's a battle. That doesn't mean there aren't good times. It doesn't mean we walk around like miserable people. We actually enjoy and we know, but we engage the battle. We understand that it's not something we just walk through passively, but we are engaged and we understand that we do not live in a neutral time, but in a time where multiple gods are vying for our allegiance and our loyalty. What Paul is talking about here in this letter to the Galatians is someone who is faithful. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But really, what he's talking about is the faithful are people who have experienced the goodness of God, who have responded to him, taken a risk, seen him come through in countless ways, and because of that, they are now full of faith. You see, one of the greatest things, and there aren't a ton, but one of the great things about growing older is that you increasingly have more experiences of God's faithfulness. I remember, you know, I look back now, and it still is an incredible blessing to me to remember times when I was in my 20s and 30s where I took incredible risks in the name of Jesus, and I look back and I think, wow, look at how God worked and came through. Now, these were not always easy. Sometimes they were risks that I took. Sometimes they were things that other people did that I had to respond to. But these things ended up being cornerstones and foundations for my faith today, for my experience and confidence in God's goodness today. How about you? Can you think back and remember ways that you've seen God's work in your life? And how does that help you now then to face the challenges? See, it's really interesting. When we look back and tell a really cool story about God or some really cool thing that God did, it's pretty easy to tell the story because it's over. Right? There's no stress. There's no tension. It's done. It's like it turned out good. Guess what? Fast forward to today. Story's not over. What are you in the midst of? What are you worried about? What hasn't come true? What is it you're not sure about is going to get resolved? Okay. That's a whole different place. That's the place where faith is needed. And what is going to be critical in that moment is your experience, your confidence, your conviction, your belief, your faith in the goodness of God, and that you can respond to Him. With each passing year, if month, I find myself more and more examples of how I'm putting my trust in Jesus. Sometimes I'm experiencing how I failed or made a mistake and then responded to Jesus out of that. And that's been a helpful and growth-producing thing. Faithfulness is the state or quality of being someone who has listened to the Holy Spirit, responded to the Word of God, and obeyed Jesus in countless ways that's produced a harvest of faith. Do you understand? That is how faith grows in us. How will we experience and know that God is good unless we're responding to Him and seeing Him come through for us in the different areas of life? Otherwise, faith will remain for us a proposition. It will remain for us some intellectual truth that we can say, I believe in God, and go no further. But who wants that? Who wants to live for that? For whom is that something worth dying for? What's worth dying for is a God that is so good, that is so passionate, that is so committed to us that He sent His only Son. And He gave His life so that we could experience life abundantly now. Those of us who've been following Jesus for a while need to think back on this and allow the experience of our faith to really fuel us. To fuel us to new acts of confidence and trust in Him. Because for any of us, no matter where we are, but especially those of us as we get older, we're not done. God is calling us to engage and to be a part of what he's doing in whatever community we're a part of. And for those of us that are younger, you're in your 20s, I want to encourage you to go out and just take crazy risks in the name of Jesus. Right? I'm not talking bungee jumping. Don't hear what you want to hear. Hear what I'm saying. I'm saying in response to Jesus, what about the things where Jesus puts something on your heart and tells you and encourages you to take the risk to do that? It might be in a relationship, to share, to challenge, to, I don't know, what is it? But to take the risk. I want us to agree to put ourselves in places where we can experience more of God's faithfulness to us. Because it is in experiencing his faithfulness to us that we will grow and experience the fruit of faith in our lives. Now, if this is your first time visiting today, I mentioned earlier we're in the midst of this series in the book of Galatians. And I want to put up on the screen the passage that we've been looking at for a while. And as you'll see, it's by contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And today we're looking at faithfulness. All of these have the expression in our relationship with God. All of these in some way we could probably experience and talk about. But I think Paul is primarily aiming these things, especially the last five, at our relationships with one another. These are fruits of having received and experienced the goodness of God that are born in our interactions with one another. So I've been talking about faith and how we all have faith in something and how as we respond to Jesus, we see and experience his goodness. That builds a greater trust and confidence in him, which builds up our sense of his faithfulness. The question now is, what do we do with that? And one of the things that he says to do with that is to be a faithful person. But he's really giving this whole list. These are all things that are to come out of our relationship with God. That as we're following him, this is the kind of stuff that is supposed to hallmark and earmark our lives. This seems clear given the context. On one side of faithfulness is generosity and the other is gentleness. The primary focus of the fruit of generosity and gentleness is not with God, it is with one another. I would suggest that those are words that he is giving and encouraging to be reflections of how we relate to those around us. It would make sense then that the primary place of the fruit of faithfulness is being expressed in the relationship of people both in and outside of this community. But Paul is focusing primarily on the people who are trying to follow Jesus in Galatia. So what then is the fruit of faithfulness? The Greek origin of the word, when it's used in relationship between people, means the character of one who can be relied on. The character of one who can be relied on. So first and foremost, are you someone who can be relied on? The easiest test for this is ask someone. And they'll probably lie to you. But, you know, if you want a truth, no, tell me really. Am I someone who can be relied on? I'd really like to know. Try it. That'd be an interesting lunch conversation. This is someone who keeps their word, who does what he or she says they will do, who follows through on their commitment. Fidelity, loyalty, constancy are synonyms for this word. Now, I think we get this concept of faithfulness from an early age. And I mean early. It is at the heart of many of our relationships. Just yesterday, my family is out taking a walk at our new, our son who has special needs is going to a new school. Going to junior high. It's so weird. Anyway, so we go to this school and we're walking on the grounds and we're walking around and everybody's having a good time. My girls are scootering. And of course, after a few minutes, my oldest daughter, Hope, rolls up to me and goes, "Dad, it's not fair." What's not fair, Hope? "We were scootering and I told Anna that I'd do what she wanted if she did what I wanted. So I did what she wanted and now she won't do what I wanted. It's not fair." I go, "Welcome to life." No, I was not that cold. I said, I don't know what I said. Do you remember what I said? No. I think I said something like, "Well, what happened?" And I tried to deconstruct the situation. But the main point of this was Hope had decided to give herself to be faithful, to say, "I'll do what you want if you'll do what I want." And guess what? Anna didn't. So Hope got a really good lesson in faithlessness or not being faithful. She did not keep her word. Eventually, Anna relented, I think, doing the long-term economic evaluation that if I want her to do things I want later, I better pay in now. Don't think these kids can't do those calculations. They do them very, very fast. I'm sure that every single one of us have experienced this, either in some small way or some huge way that has impacted us. Some way that someone has been unfaithful to us. I do not say this lightly because I know there are people in this room for whom that has happened in absolutely tragic and devastating ways. It is a deep wound. And if we're honest, there's probably even been ways, if we look back, that we have been unfaithful to others. This is a huge area, and it's an important area, especially in our most close relationships. Faithfulness is at the root of our deepest friendships, our marriages, our relationships, communities, and causes we care most about. So maybe the logical question is, why is this one of the fruits of the Spirit? Once again, Paul is pressing home that our lives are to be lived in community, in relationship with one another. And if that community is going to be healthy and vibrant and fulfilling, then people are going to have to be people who keep their word and are reliable. Now, I would like to tell you that that always happens in church. That what makes church different than the world is that people are always faithful. But anyone who's been in the church for any length of time knows that's not true. The only difference is the church has a solution for it. The solution is that when we are unfaithful, when we do let one another down, we repent. We come to them and we say, I am sorry, will you forgive me? And then we move on and we reconcile and we move forward as a community that demonstrates that the God of heaven is real and has real power. The places where I've seen the most devastation is where, in the midst of a spiritual community, one or more people in a relationship are unable to do that. The pain is too great. The break too severe. And they don't do that. And my guess, there's others of you here who have experienced that as well. I think what God is saying to us and encouraging us this morning is to ask ourselves again, anew, are we being faithful? Are we experiencing this kind of fruit in our lives? Let me suggest two areas by which to think about that this morning as I move towards a conclusion. I want to talk about relational and individual faithfulness, and then I want to talk about structural or communal faithfulness. Relational and individual faithfulness, I think of this as any relationship where we are being faithful to the person in a very personal and ongoing and face-to-face way. This is our friendships, our marriages, our relationships with our neighbors, hopefully, our people at work, others that we're constantly sort of in the circle with relationally. Being faithful in these relationships looks like keeping the promises we make to them. If you're married, keeping the vows you made to your spouse. Making space and energy to have a real connection with them. Being emotionally and physically present when you are with them. That there are multiple ways to be present and to be faithful to the people that we're connected to. I've noticed in my own life that I will say I want to do something and then I will get caught up in doing something else. And then it kind of looks like I'm not really faithful to my word. I've noticed that the biggest challenge for me with that, and I use a lot of analogies I know about family, and I try to mix that up, but again, that's a big part of my life right now. It's my life with my little kids. And one of the ways I notice that is my kids will go, hey, you want to read to us? I go, yeah, I want to read to you. Go get the book. Let's read. And then between the time that I say I want to read and the time they run off to get the book, I am now laid down on my bed to read to them, and I am now looking at my phone doing my email. And then they run in with a book and they go, come on, Daddy, let's read. And I go, in a minute. You know? Now, let's be clear. I'm not going to play the pastor card here. I don't tell them I'm reading an email about someone who needs me right now. No, I'm probably checking the scores of a baseball game. Or maybe I'm deleting some old emails just to feel better about reducing my inbox by 2 emails. Everyone ever had that itch and need to scratch that? Just need to bring it down. Just need to bring it down. Meanwhile, my kids go, I thought you said you were going to read. I am. Just a minute. You know. Even had that happen with one of my other girls where we used to get up and we had this thing where every Saturday morning, we get up and we watch cartoons. And I watch Sophia the Princess. And I watch all these things with them. And I would sit there and I would get into it and we would talk about the cartoon and we'd engage about it. And we'd do this. Then yesterday morning I decide, hey, you know what? They don't need me. They just want to watch the cartoon. So you know what? I'm just going to sit here and do it. Kid you not. Hope looks at me, turns to me and goes, I thought you said you were going to watch with us. She noticed. She noticed. She didn't just want me to sit there, right, and do something else, play with my phone. She wanted me to watch the show with her. She wanted me. And she was snuggling with me. I thought she had everything she needed, but she didn't have the thing she wanted most, which was my attention. I think we all have to ask, especially those of us here living in the valley, how does this get in the way of our relationships? And I'm not talking about 5-year-olds. I'm talking about all of us. I'm talking about the ways, and I've noticed this at lunch because I do it too. Have you ever noticed that any break in the action in any relationship you have is a chance to check your phone? Some of us, I won't ask for hands, even do it when we go to the bathroom. It's always a chance. And I wonder to myself, how is this affecting us in terms of being faithful to being present with the people that we're with? I'm not saying the technology's bad. Don't brand me with that. But I want you to hear that somehow what Jesus is asking from us is a faithfulness, a trust that in the way Jesus has been present to us, in a way that Jesus has cared and loved us, He is asking us to have that kind of presence with one another. Even when we're standing around having coffee and eating donuts, are we able to look each other in the eye and really listen? Okay, that's a bad example. Especially if you have kids, because you're also hoping that your kids aren't killing someone. So I understand that. But there's got to be a time and a place where you're actually listening and ask yourself, is that kind of faithfulness present in your life? The second area I want to talk about is structural and communal faithfulness. What I mean by here is the faithfulness that comes when people are really committed to a community that they're a part of. For those of us who follow Jesus, this our home church. This is our spiritual community. I remember my first and most visceral experience of someone being committed to community. It was my dad. My dad was a part of Rotary. Does anyone know what Rotary is? Anybody even know? Everyone goes, it's a Rotary engine. No. For those of you, you have to be of a certain age. You'll know that Rotary is a club. It's a civic club that has kind of a weird rule. What it does is it allows one person from every profession to be in this group. It doesn't allow them all to be dentists or all to be doctors or lawyers or mechanics, but they want one because it was built to be a community that built networks in a civic area. That's why it was called Rotary. And my dad was in Rotary. And you want to know what my dad was most proud of? My dad was proud of the fact that he had 50 years of perfect attendance. 50-5-0. Just imagine that. 50 years. So much so that when he was on a vacation in Greece, he went and found a Rotary meeting in Greece and went to it. They didn't speak any English. It was in Greece. My dad was like, hey, perfect attendance. Ka-ching, you know. My dad has passed away. I don't know what drove him. I don't know what was at the bottom line of this, but I realized this man is committed. Now that is not the bottom goal of the message this morning, but the message is, are you committed? And what does it look like to be committed to a community? You know, one of the things that struck me is that my birthday's coming up, and I invited my brother-in-law and sister-in-law to come to my birthday party. And it was a small thing. And they said that we can't come. And the reason they couldn't come is because they had a leaders' meeting at their church. Now, I don't know how you feel about that, but that caused my appreciation and respect for them to skyrocket. Why? Because what it said to me was their commitment to their community was really important. See, it didn't communicate to me that they don't love me. I can see them. What it communicated to me was they had a commitment, a prior commitment, to the leadership team at their church, and they stayed with it. I love them for that. I respect that. And they will continue. I will continue to love them, and we'll have other times to be together. It is not the end of the world. And what we need to realize is that in our community, and especially in our community, since we're like church in a box, you know, that kind of disappears every Sunday afternoon physically and then pops up the next Sunday, there are a lot of people that make this baby go. And what's really amazing and what really fleshes this out is that for us to experience even what we're experiencing here this morning, for our children to experience what they're experiencing this morning, is because other people are being faithful to their commitments. When a community works, it's because people are also being faithful, not just to one another relationally, but communally, structurally, in order to have the body function. I want to encourage you, if you're someone who's finding this to be your spiritual home, to engage and connect relationally. To find yourself faithful in relationships, but also faithful in engaging in the life, in the structure of this body. As I close and the worship leaders come up, I want to ask each of us to consider how we're doing being faithful to the relationships we're in right now. Perhaps there's something already on your mind that you need to say, you need to confess, you need to repent of to somebody close to you. I want to encourage us to do that because faithfulness means to step into those things, even if it is painful or difficult, in the confidence that God is good and will bring a yield of fruitfulness, maybe like he's describing here in Galatians, in our lives. More faith, more hope, more confidence in him. Or is there a way God is urging you to step in and take the place of faithfulness in this community? Is he prompting you to serve and participate in a way so that you can be a part of blessing others the way they are blessing you right now? I want to say I love this about this church. This church has not had a building, not had a place for 26 years. And people have continually given. And so many of you sitting in this room have given yourselves to blessing others by the ways you have committed structurally, communally to the body. And I thank you for that. For us to continue to thrive and to grow and to develop, we're going to need to be a church that is faithful in our relationships and in our community. And as we are, I believe that we will experience even more of the fruit of the Spirit, the fruits that's talked about in this list.